I said earlier this morning is a second in a very mini series of two, looking at two of the stories that occurred immediately post resurrection, post Easter in Scripture. We looked at Doubting Thomas last week, and John's going to come in a moment and speak to us about Peter. And we're going to read that story in John chapter 21 before John comes to speak. So John chapter 21. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment round him before he had taken it off and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 meters. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who'd leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Amen. John, please. Let's pray. Living God, we thank you for your servant John. We thank you for the insights that you have given him into this passage as he has been preparing for this morning. And we pray now that you would open his mouth that he might communicate them clearly and open our ears and our hearts that we might hear the message that you have for us this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thanks, Phil.
Bit unusual here, isn't it? In fact, I'm thinking where we usually would, yeah, exactly, where we would usually move to a warmer room, shall we go out on the field so that we can not go to sleep? I'll do my best to keep you awake, but it's so different. But I hope it's comfortable, isn't it? It's nice to be here, and it's good to share together. Phil has filled you in already on the background. Last week we were looking at John 20 in our sort of follow-on to Easter. It's mid-May, it's almost frosty at night, but Easter's already a fortnight gone. And we were looking at the account there in John 20 about Thomas. And today we're looking at this account of something that happened to Peter in those days after the resurrection. Jesus had been seen on several occasions, but until this point, it was always took place in Jerusalem. And we move on then in chapter 21, and John, well, at the end of chapter 20, he sort of almost finishes the gospel off. He finishes chapter 20 by saying, this gospel, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. End of chapter 20. It would be a lovely ending. It would wrap the whole thing up nicely. It would be a good conclusion to the gospel. But instead, he starts again. Or at least chapter 21 comes along. And he chooses to tell us about this other occasion when Jesus appeared again to his disciples. As I say, not in Jerusalem this time, but in Galilee. And he specifically, he doesn't name them all, but he talks of seven of the disciples being there. Perhaps these guys were wondering what they ought to be doing now that Jesus wasn't with them. What does Peter say? What does any fisherman say? I'm going fishing. Seemed like a good idea. And they all, though, as far as we know, not all of them were fishermen. There were John, the sons of Zebedee were there, James and John, they were fishermen. Probably Andrew, Peter's brother, was one of the others. But they weren't all fishermen, but fishing seemed a good idea. They've been fishing. They've been fishing all night, and they turned for home, and John says they haven't caught anything at all. As dawn broke, they'd probably done that many times in the past. Setting off back with an empty net, empty nets, empty boat. Nothing to show for the night's work. And yet, as this incident progressed and unraveled itself, their minds were probably being thrown back to a remarkably similar type of thing, incident that happened. It was right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, you might remember. Luke tells us about it. And Jesus had gone to Capernaum, where Peter, James and John and fished. They lived, they fished in the Lake, Sea of Galilee. And he'd actually said, "Hey guys, can I borrow your boat? There's a lot of people here. I want to be able to talk to them more easily." He borrowed their fishing boat as a pulpit and spoke to a large crowd of people who were on the beach there at Capernaum. And then when he finished preaching, Luke tells us that he turned to these fishermen and he said, "Hey guys, why don't you put your boat out into the sea and go and catch some fish?" Now, I don't know how much Peter knew this guy Jesus up to that point, but I suspect, knowing what we know about Peter, and he speaks without thinking sometimes, and he said to Jesus, "But Jesus, we've been out there all night. We've been fishing all night, and we've come back empty-handed. Now, I'm the fisherman. I know what it's like. You don't go fishing in the middle of the noonday sun." But then perhaps he thought better of himself, and he said, "Well, since you say so, we'll put our boats back out on the sea." And Luke tells us that when they did that, they caught such a large number of fish that they had to actually call for one of the other boats to come and help them. There were so many fish in the net, and their nets were breaking. Luke doesn't tell us there were 153 on that occasion. But it's such a similar event that occurred 3 years or so before the one we're considering today. Here there were then these forlorn disciples. They'd kept seeing Jesus, but they were on their own. They'd gone back to Galilee. They'd been fishing all night, and they hadn't caught a thing. They turned for home, as so often they had in the past in those circumstances. But in the mistiness around the lake, they saw a misty figure on the shore. And he was shouting to them. And he said, "Throw your nets on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." People speculated how that misty figure could have possibly known. But when they did, those fishermen who thought they knew how to do it found again a huge load of fish. And they counted them. There were 153. Remarkably similar incident, isn't it? And I guess the similarity didn't escape the attention of the disciples, particularly Peter and John, whom had been part of that fishing party earlier. Peter, another thing that comes out about Peter, he's a little bit slow on the uptake sometimes. But John, he's much more of a thinking sort of guy. And he also describes himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. I think they had a close affinity with one another. And John was the one who, through the mist, and with the reflection on those incidents, said, "It's the Lord! It's Jesus!" And when Peter heard that, that's when Action Man took over, and he sprang into the sea. And he waded ashore because he wanted to meet Jesus again. And of course, at that point, they all had breakfast. Jesus was already cooking fish. And they had breakfast together. But then we move into the perhaps most significant part of the passage. The most stretching part. Because Jesus took Peter on one side for a very pastorally sensitive moment, we might call it. Jesus asked Peter just one simple question, really. Peter, do you love me? As we've heard in the course of the conversation, Jesus asked Peter that question three times. And each time, Peter answered effectively the same thing. Lord, you know that I love you. You know I love you. But as the conversation went on, Peter must have started to remember the last time, not very long ago, 6 or 7 weeks beforehand, when someone had repeatedly asked him a very simple question. It wasn't the same person that time asked the same question. First time it was a little servant girl in the courtyard of a house, the house of the high priest, when Jesus had been arrested and was being questioned. And that little girl said to Peter, aren't you one of Jesus' disciples? And Peter denied it. I don't know what you're talking about, he said. Then another servant girl came up and she spoke not to him but about him. And she said, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. But again, Peter denied it. I don't know the man, he said. But others were listening. And two or three came and went over to Peter and said, surely you're one of them. Your northern accent gives you away. And Peter began to curse and swear. And he said, I don't know the man. And then the cock crowed. And Peter remembered something Jesus had said. Before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. And Peter went away from where he was, left the crowd behind, and he wept bitterly. And I think as Jesus was having this pastorally sensitive moment with Peter on that misty morning by Galilee, something of those two occasions must have started to come together. Do you love me? Jesus said, three times over. And three times over, Peter said, Lord, you know I love you. You know all things. But to be reminded in this very poignant, practical way of his own shortcomings by his Lord and friend, that hurt Peter. Not that his friend should dig into this or bring it all back up again. Because it hurt Peter, because it hurt him, he knew that he had hurt his friend and master. There had been a time when Peter had boasted, even though all of these others fall away, I will not. One of Jesus' questions was, do you love me more than these others? It all made awful sense to Peter. Three times, his love for Jesus had been tested that night, and three times, he'd been found wanting. And when Peter jumped, the action man jumped out of that boat on Galilee, perhaps he was hoping to demonstrate he really did love his Lord and Master Jesus. Perhaps, though, he wasn't anticipating such a heart-searching moment that he would spend with Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but if you're like me, you're thinking how very much like Peter we can be. We want to love and serve our Lord faithfully. But I know I often let him down. And there's some things that at times I need to say to Jesus. This is very unusual, I think, but let's just take a pause, even now, mid-sermon, to be able to have whatever quiet conversation you feel you need to have with Jesus. Let's just do that. Let's just close our eyes if you need to, close our hearts and minds to what's around us, and just spend a moment. Saying how much we do love our Lord, and yet sometimes we don't show it, or we fail to, we actually show the opposite. Let me remind you of two scriptures that might help. In one of John's letters, he says, if we confess our sin, our failures, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And let me remind us too what Paul tells us, that God had to say to him on one occasion when he was struggling. The Lord said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Father, we do let you down so often and so easily. We thank you that you are faithful and willing to forgive, as Jesus was willing to forgive Peter. That your grace is sufficient to help us going forward despite our weaknesses. Please help us, individually and together, to take up our cross and follow you. Picking up the story of John 21. Give you two postscripts, as it were, to that main part. We've noted already three times Jesus said to Peter, do you love me? And three times Peter replied, you know I love you. And three times, whether he understood it completely or not, Jesus replied, feed my sheep. And then Jesus said to Peter, possibly to the whole group, follow me. What I want to point out is there was no way this interview between Peter and Jesus was what we might call an employment termination interview for Peter. He wasn't being given the sack. This was just the beginning of a new phase of Peter's walk with Jesus. And perhaps that's the case for some of us this morning. Two postscripts, though. Firstly, think back over some of the things we have mentioned about Peter and John. I have, somewhat cheekily, referred to them as A, an action man, and B, the thinker. And to some extent, that's what we see of them, of these disciples, throughout the New Testament, throughout the Gospels particularly. John seems to have been a quiet man, usually portrayed as being thoughtful and sensitive. I'm smiling at this, as you can understand. I can't find any evidence, real evidence for this, but I have this sort of feeling that he's probably an educated man. He might even have been a student, I wonder, in Jerusalem. There's one little scripture. At the time of Jesus' arrest and being taken into the high priest's house, one of the Gospels records that John got the others into the courtyard because he was known to the high priest or to one of the high priest's family. John seemed to have some connections in high places for whatever reason. Perhaps he was a student in Jerusalem, I don't know. When he wasn't back in Galilee fishing. Now, on the other hand, that's John. Peter, as I've suggested, was something of an action man. He always seemed to act without thinking, even. Sometimes he seemed to speak without thinking first. And I have heard the phrase, I don't think I made it up, that Peter was a man who often only opened his mouth to change feet. But he does seem to have. Now, what am I saying? Well, I'm certainly not intending to suggest that the Johns of this world are wise and thoughtful or handsome and anything else. Oh, no. While the Peters of this world are all impetuous and speak without thinking. What I am saying, though, that is worth us noting is that we're all different. They were different. John and Peter were so different. But we are all different too. Peter became the upfront leader of the early church, as we know, in Jerusalem. He was the dynamic that gave positive leadership. Perhaps he didn't always get things right. One of Paul's letters tells us that Paul had to speak to Peter about things he was getting wrong. Had to be corrected. But nonetheless, he was that dynamic personality who kept things going. John, on the other hand, well, he led a life of relative obscurity within the early church. He did leave us a superb account of Jesus' life in his gospel, and he wrote three letters to church, all of which help us so much. So he gave us other things. They were different. And things haven't changed, can I say? The church is full of all sorts of different people. There are Peters and Johns. There are Emilys and Stephs. There are Ruths and Margarets. And Stephens and Karens. And we're all part of one church, and we're all different, and thank God that we are. There's no one stereotype to which we all have to comply, to be part of this church or any church. And that juxtaposition of Peter and John in our passage this morning reminds us of that, and it challenges us, I think, not to try to overturn it by trying to make all of us clones of one another. Our diversity is our strength. PS 1. Postscript 2. Thinking back over that interview between Peter and Jesus, what was the third thing that occurred repeatedly? Three times. Three times Jesus said to Peter, "Feed my sheep." Now, I suppose we can just say he was going to be the leader. He was the one who had to do that job. He was the one who had to be the shepherd, the sheep feeder. But if we're going to fulfill Jesus' commission to go and make disciples as a body of his people, then it has to be also true for all of us, at least to some extent. We all need to be sheep feeders to some degree. We can't just leave it all to Phil. And as any farmer will tell you, and as those avid watchers of Countryfile amongst us will know, might be the nearest we get to herds of sheep, but feeding sheep and all the associated activities of looking after sheep, rearing sheep, helping them to give birth, etc., 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 it can be a pretty mucky job. Farmers and shepherds don't expect to do their job without getting their hands dirty. And whether we're leaders in the church or not, we can't expect to be able to do the job to which Jesus calls us, to make him known within our communities and on our various front lines, if we're not willing at times to get our hands dirty. Feeding, caring for sheep can be mucky, painful, and sometimes heartbreaking. It's a task that Jesus not only called Peter and John and the first disciples to do, but I believe calls us all to do if we love him and want to serve him. To roll up our sleeves and get involved, whatever it takes. Like Peter and John, we've come to know Jesus and we're called to make him known. And there's a world out there who will only know him, come to know him, if we're willing to roll up our sleeves, get our hands dirty, and make him known in some of the hard places in which we move week by week and day by day. Let's just pause again and pray. Father, your word encourages us, but it also challenges us. As Jesus challenged Peter to feed his sheep, so too he challenges each one of us. Give without counting the cost, and to fight without heeding the wounds, to labour without seeking for any rest or reward. So that in one way or another, we might contribute to making Jesus known in this town, this area, and in all our various frontline situations where we spend our time day by day. Lord, as you call us, we thank you that you will also equip us to go and make you known. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, John. A challenge there for many of us. And I would encourage you, if you feel this morning you've heard Jesus saying that question, do you love me? And you want to talk through your response, and with something, please do find myself.